So the questions that we sort of ask and culture asks really go along the lines, but we don't ask the first one because we're in a church already. The first question is usually, is there a God? And we sort of all agreed last week, yes, there's a God. God is real. And then the questions we ask are sort of beyond that, next level. If there is a God, then why does God allow suffering? And that's what we talked about last week. Why does God allow suffering? And then you sort of think about it, well, if God's allowing suffering, then that must be in his will, that God would allow things to happen for in his purpose or in his will. And so the next question that people generally ask is, what is God's will? Or rather, is God's will knowable? Can we know God's will? Can we understand it? Can we see it? And so we kind of want to key in on that today. What is God's will? How can I know what God wants for me? How can I be sure that what I want is what God wants, and how I know that God wants what I want, and that sort of thing? And it really came from a question that came in weeks ago when we were putting out that paper. Someone said this, or something very close to it anyway. It says, I am taking care of a family member who requires a lot. What about my goals? What about my dreams? What about what I want? But when I heard this person, my heart broke for them because I'm just like, man, that's tough. You know, like what I'm hearing that person say is, I'm handling my responsibilities. I'm handling the commitments that I have. But if I had a choice, if I had another way to do things, I would probably do it differently because this isn't really my goal or my dream. Is this what God wants for me? Is this my lot in life? Is this God's will for my life? It's a very real problem that people have, and sometimes families have to take care of other family members who've been sick or have issues or whatever the situation is. I've seen it a lot, even in my own family. It happens. So is this what I'm meant to do for the rest of my life? What about my goals and dreams? So what we're going to look at today is our goals versus God's will and see where they might be the same, where they might intersect, and maybe where our goals and or our dreams and God's will might diverge. Personal goals, let's just talk about that for a few minutes. Personal goals are kind of a new phenomenon. Like they weren't talking about personal goals that long ago. And personal goals now extends into leadership and training and what's your five-year plan in life. I can tell you that in the Middle Ages, they weren't asking people what their five-year plan was. You know, what's your five-year plan? Let's see, I want to become a pauper just like my dad and not die of the bubonic plague. That hashtag goals, that's what they want, like just trying to get along in life. But somewhere along the line, in Western culture in particular, where our economy diversified, when we had to freedom to choose what career path we would go, we wouldn't have to just be a cobbler because our father was a cobbler and our father's father was a cobbler and his father before him was a cobbler. And I'm not talking about BlackBerry. I'm talking about the kind that fixed shoes. You know what I'm talking about? A cobbler. That's a cobbler. When that started to happen, when we started to diversify the economy, then people had the ability to choose. They could, strive for something different. They could make a goal and go for it. They could do something maybe a little bit better than what their parents had done. They could learn some different things. They could create then 5 and 10 year plans. And now in leadership training, it's all goal oriented. What's your goal now? Where are you headed? What are you striving for? And so now we have personal goals and professional goals and spiritual goals and weight loss goals and dieting goals, athletic goals, academic goals. And even for the church plant that you're in right now, we have attendance goals and giving goals and spending goals and missional goals and discipleship goals. All these goals all the time. Goals, goals, goals. There's always something to strive for. Always something a little bit more to pursue, to push for, to get after, to make ourselves better, to look good and be healthy. So I did a little internet-based research on Instagram. There are 61 million posts with the hashtag goals. 61 million. 9.2 million with the hashtag relationship goals or a couple's goals. There's 700,000 of those. My personal favorite has 255,000 posts. That's food goals. Hashtag food goals. Yeah, that's what I want. So goals are everywhere, and they're not a bad thing. They help us to strive for an accomplishment, so more and better. But when 61 million people are showing you their goals or their success, or most of those 61 million posts, I scrolled through about 100 of them. I'll bet 98 of them were workout. You know, look at me, I've worked out. Yeah, I'm at the gym goals or whatever. And so when I look at that, then and I think about my goals, and I think about hashtag failure. You know, like, I can't live up to their goals, and I just can't, you know. Relative to everybody else, it's hard to live up to other people's goals. So that becomes difficult. But then there are other more long-term goals that people want to accomplish. Like, some people have a goal, I want to make $1 million. I want to earn $1 million over the course of a lifetime. I think it's go for it. Yeah, or $1 billion. I want to start a business or complete a degree. There's goals about learning instruments or becoming a star on the stage or the screen. And usually people who have that goal of becoming a star on the stage or the screen, they also have a dual goal of being the highest paid tipper or the highest tipped person at the restaurant, because they're usually a waiter too. But that did not land very well, that joke. Because you see, they go to Hollywood and then they just become a waiter. You know, that's... Anyway, some people have the goal of being married and having lots of kids, or having no kids, or having a star athlete kid because they couldn't do it themselves. Some people have goals for school, and hopefully that school goal is to actually complete it and get that degree. Or people have a goal for maybe alcohol, not to drink it, not drink a lot of it, but not to drink it at all. So generally, there's one time of year where everybody has some sort of goal. At least that goal lasts until February. That's called New Year's resolutions, right? They have that goal. I'm going to keep it until January 31st this year. I promise, this time. Goals can be a good thing. Thank you, Sean. I appreciate that. Goals can be a good thing. They can be a really good thing so long as they're within the realm of what God wants for us already, okay? Goals are good as long as they're within the realm of what God wants for us already. And that brings us to God's will. God's will. What is God's will for us? I hear many good Christian people, they'll wrestle with this topic of how can I know that what I want is God's will? Or how can I know that I'm within God's will? They're saying something like this. Is this what God wants for me, or is this just what I want for myself? Does God want this for me, or is this just me wanting this for me? You ever hear things like that? Or I've asked that question. Well, maybe this is just what I want to do, and I don't know if God wants this for me as well. For instance, someone might say, I would really like to take this job. It has more money, more influence, better schedule, but I can't tell if that's just me wanting this job or if God really wants this job for me. And so here's what's kind of behind that line of thinking. When we say those sorts of things, we can't imagine that God would want to give us something good. Or we can't imagine that God would want us to give us something that we want. So we think, if anything that would give me pleasure or make life easier, then it must not be from God, because it would be a very selfish thing to do this thing. You know, yeah, have you ever thought that? I know you all have, because you're good church people. Because good church people don't want to feel guilty about the good thing that's in their life, right? But then if we're saying that, we're saying that the thing that I want, my goal, must not be what God wants for me, because I want it. Okay, I'm kind of confusing a lot of words there, but does that make sense? We say those things. I want you to stop saying that. So if you've ever said it, you're really saying that God doesn't want you to have good things or fun things, or God doesn't want to give you the desires of your heart. That's what you're saying when you ask that. God doesn't want to give you the desires of your heart. So that leads you to believe that God wants your life to be difficult and that God wants you to be stuck in ruts. And so I don't think that you really believe that, so let's process a little bit. So what do we do about my hashtag goals, I guess hashtag goals, versus hashtag God's will? How do we balance those two things? So while I was at it, I looked up God's will on the Instagram, 25,000 posts for God's will, but then I found 1.4 million with hashtag God's plan, but I think that's because of Drake's song. Anybody know? There's this Drake song out there with God's plan, and anyway, so there's a lot more of those out there. But God's will, God's plan and God's will are two different things. I'm not going to take that issue up with Mr. Drake, but it's true. So here's the thing. The Bible itself doesn't really use the word goals. The Bible, you can do a concordance reference. There's probably not too many of those. But it is a thing because the Bible talks about goals without using the word goal or goals, all right? The Bible teaches about balance within the creation of goals. But Psalm 37:4 says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What a wonderful promise that is. If the desires of your heart are your goals, then guess what? You will attain your goal. But here's the thing. It only happens in context of delighting in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It means you have a relationship with God. You delight in the Lord. You have a relationship with God. Get to know God. Then your goals will start to become God's goals or God's will anyway. Look at James 4, 13 through 14. It says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money." Have anybody make plans like that? Like, oh, I know what I'm doing this week. I have a plan for the week. But he says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." With that verse, you might think then, maybe we shouldn't make goals. Like, uh-oh, maybe if that's the case, I could just die in tomorrow. Let's not just create any goals. How about I just take myself wherever God leads me in the Spirit? I'll just go wherever God guides, and then it'll be good. That way, I'll always know I am right in the center of God's will. So I won't make any plans. But thankfully, James goes on. And he says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So there's this balance. Yeah, we should set goals, but the goals should be in the confines of God's will. So let's talk about finding God's will for just a minute before we bring it all back together. So here's the thing. I think most of us try to pinpoint God's will, like we're the little needle in the haystack, and we just want to get right at the dot, right on the dot of God's will. I get a lot of people who are transitioning from high school to college. They'll come to me and say, "Dave, I just don't know what God's will is for my life in terms of where I should go to school or what job I should get or if I should go to military or even later I should marry this person," or, you know, these decisions that are on the dot, right in God's will. And I think that's probably healthy to probably maybe try to at least find God's will, but here's what I want us to understand. I don't think we need to go for a pinpoint. Follow with me. I think we need to go for an area of freedom. So I have a diagram for you. I don't know if it'll come out very well on this screen. All right, you can't see it very well, but you see a red blotch and a green blotch and a blue blotch? Okay. I was afraid it wouldn't come out too well on the screen. But the red area, now this is not a perfect diagram. I wish they could all kind of connect a little closer than what they do. But the red area is God's perfect will. God's perfect will is the way God designed it from the beginning with Adam and Eve, created perfection, all right? If the Garden of Eden had continued on up till today, that's God's perfect will. God's perfect will would have the Bengals winning the Super Bowl every single year. But then sin entered into the world, and those things don't happen quite like what you want them to be. Sin entered in the world, so there are things that it would have been perfect in God's plan for every human being to be in relationship with him. That would be God's perfect will. But it doesn't happen that way because sin entered in the world. All right, then the green area there is God's moral will. Now, God's moral will is everything else that happens outside of that perfected thing that God wants us to do. And we can read about that in the Bible. We know what God's moral will is. In fact, some of God's moral will had to take place because of sin entering in the world. So we had to write the Ten Commandments so we would know that it's God's will not to murder people. Okay? Cain and Abel illustrated that for us. All right? Then we had. So God's moral will is everything that God would want us to do that we can do, and the Bible teaches us about. Does that make sense? All right, and then we have our human goals where they intersect there as well. Human goals, the blue area represents our desires, our goals, and our dreams. Now, see how they intersect in various ways. And like I said, I think really God's moral will should be more up in the red area than it is. It's just I didn't know how to do it and for you to be able to read it. So the green area and the red area ought to overlap a lot more than what they do. But then the human goals area, our goals overlap there individually based on who we are. And so we're not looking for a pinpoint. What we're looking for is an area of freedom. I don't know if I can reach it right there, where everything intersects. There you have a freedom to choose within God's perfect will and moral will. You have freedom to be who you are. You have freedom to be a part of God's plan and part of God's will. You can make a choice in this area. It doesn't matter which school you go to. God will use you wherever you go. Now, not unless you go to OU, and then, you know, that's the party school, and we all know that. I'm just kidding. No, God can use you wherever you are. So we're not necessarily looking for the pinpoint dot. We're looking for the area of freedom in which we can choose. So we definitely want to be within God's moral will. And it would be great if we could also be in God's perfect will as well. But some of that's not attainable because of sin being in the world. So please hear me. We have an area of freedom when it comes to finding God's will versus our goals. So don't necessarily look for that dot. Look for that area of freedom. And if you're still unsure if your goals are lining up with what God wants for you, can consider this. Now, I have a space for you to write some notes on the backside of that that bulletin, but don't write down this 1-5 list just yet, because I'm going to flip it upside down. So Mike Breen tells us, he gives us a list of priorities, that the world generally has these priorities. He calls them five capitals. And the world tells us our goals should be this, in this order. Financial goals should be number one, that we should do whatever it takes to make as much money as we possibly can. And that's what the world will tell us. Money is the authority of the world in general, because the love of money is that root of evil. Okay, number two, intellectual. Knowledge is power. The more you know, the more you can control, the more you can have power over people. So the better degree, the better the person. The physical, hashtag goals, baby. You know, that's it right there. What's your physical goals? You want to look good and feel good, and anything you can do to enjoy the physical parts of life, that's a high priority. And then getting towards the bottom of the list, number four, relational goals. You know, how does your life impact other people's lives? Now, for the world, this is getting towards the bottom of the list, right? Relational goals should not supersede financial goals, right? And according to the world. I'm going to flip it upside down here in a minute. And then lastly, spiritual. Who has time for a spiritual life anyway? I mean, we're too busy making money and making ourselves feel good to have a spiritual life. That's the world's order of thinking. So in most sectors of society, this is common sense. This is the way things go. But Jesus flips these completely upside down. They take the five and just flips them upside down. So if you're trying to set goals, then prioritize them the way Jesus did, and I'll bet you get pretty close to being even on the dot of God's will, let alone in the area of freedom to choose. Look, Jesus' high priority is the spiritual life. This is the most important commodity in the life of Jesus. What you do with your spirit, or what you allow God to do with your spirit, will determine your eternal destiny. That's priority number one. How you relate to Christ, how you relate to God through Jesus Christ. So if you're not strong in this area, then all of your other ones will probably be weak as well. The second thing is relational. That's number two. Love God. Love others. That's Jesus' first and second commandments. Love God, love others. Jesus taught us very clearly that we're to value relationships. From your immediate family right on down to work associates and acquaintances, we are to invest in people. And then physical. We are meant to keep our bodies healthy and be wise with what we put in them and how we treat our bodies. We should not abuse our bodies. We should not abuse anybody else's body. We shouldn't put anything in it that's unhealthy. Sorry about the donuts, everybody. We shouldn't allow our bodies to be controlled by foreign substances. We must take care of our bodies. And then fourth, the intellectual. Now this is approaching the bottom of priorities for Jesus. He did not preach against fancy book learnings, rather. His desire was for people to have wisdom and have that wisdom from God. Most of the people he had trouble with, though, were the well-educated Pharisees, the teachers of the Jewish law. So this is not to say that you shouldn't go to school or you shouldn't get a degree. Go to school, stay in school, get your degree, learn, all right? Be learners, you should. But don't use your knowledge for the sake of power and control. Use your knowledge for the sake of others, to be a blessing to them. And then lastly, financial. The prosperity gospel, my friends, Jesus didn't preach. He didn't preach prosperity gospel. Rather, Jesus lived and died dependent upon others for shelter, food, and clothing. Wealth simply was not a priority for him. His motivation was not wealth, and neither should it be ours. But I think when we get these other ones right, that one sort of comes as God allows it to come. So if you have an impending decision, or if you have some goals that you're trying to set, I encourage you to filter it through those five capitals. How do your goals line up with Jesus' list of priorities? How do your goals impact your spiritual life? How do your goals impact your relationships with other people? And on down the line, filter it through there. What are my goals and how does it impact these five areas? If your primary goal is to make tons of money by harming people, I can guarantee you're outside of that little sphere of freedom of choice. The Bible has some fairly famous verses around determining God's will. One of them is Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world." Remember, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. "Do not conform to that pattern of the world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind," intellectual. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect and good, pleasing will." So here's the point. Knowing God's will always come from a relationship with God. That's first and foremost. We can't know what God wants until we know who God is. And as you know who God is, you begin to understand that life isn't about necessarily what I want or what you want, but rather what God wants for other people through you. Our lives are called to be a living sacrifice, giving of ourselves for the sake of God and others. It's important to remember that when we craft our personal goals and we discover God's will. And so it is possible to know God's will, but it starts with a relationship. That's number one. That spiritual thing is number one. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to get to know God and be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And then, here's the next verse coming up, you'll start to want whatever God wants anyway. Like, you'll just start to want to do what God wants you to do. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation," that's discipleship, "in fear and trembling," with respect, "for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to do his good purpose," in order to fulfill his good purpose. God works within you to make you to will, to want, to do according to God's good pleasure. I mean, that's pretty cool. You just start to want to do what God wants to do. I was talking to somebody pretty recently who's experiencing this transformation. Like, I'm starting to want to do things that I would have made fun of other people for doing just a few years ago. I would have made fun of somebody, not me, this person said that. I would have made some fun of somebody who had gone out of his way to feed the hungry or had taken time out of his day to just go pray with somebody. I would have made fun of them, but now I'm doing it. Because now he wants to do that sort of thing because God is working within him to will and to do. So as you work out your salvation, as you're discipled and the Holy Spirit transforms you in the image of Jesus Christ, then you kind of just want what God wants. You don't have to worry about whether or not your goals are God's goals or not. You'll just be automatically living in that area of freedom where you can choose. But what about when you set a goal and you think you're in that area of freedom and you just keep not reaching that goal? What about when you have the desire of your heart and that not it keeps not being realized? So I think there's another set of filters we can put it through. And just some questions there. First of all, is my goal something that God has clearly denied? All right, you gotta ask that. Like, is my goal something that God has denied in biblically speaking? We may have a good goal, but it might be, or it might look like a good goal, but look at Adam and Eve. They had that forbidden fruit, you know? Is your goal some sort of forbidden fruit? Is your goal outside of God's moral and permissive will? Is it something outside of what the Bible teaches? I think you really need to make sure of that first and then ask the following questions. This one, am I willing to stop at nothing to attain my goal? Now, that sounds like a really good thing. Like, yeah, I will make this happen. Like, we want to have that determination and drive, but are you willing to sin in order to get it? We may have good goals, but are we willing to make that goal a reality and harm others in the process? Or go outside of God's will in order to make that goal a reality, then we should probably check our hearts on that particular goal. You know, Abraham and Sarah, remember her? They had a goal. They wanted to have a son. And they wanted to have a son really, really bad, but Sarah couldn't have a boy or a girl or nothing. She couldn't have a baby. So she went outside of the way God had designed for them. And she brought in her handmaid Hagar, gave her to Abraham, and so she was the first one to conceive and have a son with Abraham. So we need to make sure that we're willing to wait on God's timing for our goals and God's will to be realized. The third question maybe to ask is, what is my motivation for the goal? So when you start having desires based on what you see other people have or do, or maybe you lust after Pinterest designs or Instagram, where you get onto Facebook and you see everybody else has that. I want it too. And you see where people are while they're on Snap, then maybe your desires need to be checked just a little bit. If your desires spike when you walk into a friend's new house or hear of their amazing vacation, then maybe it's a sign of envy and jealousy, not a sign of a true goal to be within God's will. And the Israelites told Samuel that they wanted a king. Not because they felt God leading them to get a king, not because it was in God's will for them to have a king, but because every other nation has a king. Look, they all have a king. We need one too. Everybody else has one. Why can't I? So we need to keep an eye on our motivation when setting a goal or planning to fulfill a desire. And then the last question is, what's my attitude as I wait for my goals to be realized? What's my attitude? Goals aren't usually fulfilled in a day or two. Desires aren't usually accomplished by the end of an afternoon. So what's my attitude as I wait for my goal to be accomplished? Am I patient or am I chomping at the bit? Melissa Kruger says, if our attitude while we wait is full of grumbling, complaining, bitterness, anger, and ingratitude, then coveting is often at the heart of our struggle. And Paul exhorts the Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Setting our goals for the wrong reason can make us anxious and angry and impatient for God to work his will into our lives. And the Israelites, once again, give a great example of what not to do multiple times in their wilderness wanderings after being freed from slavery. So just 2 months after leaving Egypt, they're in slavery, right? Just 2 months afterwards, they're grumbling and whining. It's so hard out here. We better just go back to slavery. They preferred to go back to slavery. At least it was a known thing. They had food and drink there, but it was slavery. That was 2 months. After 2 months of waiting to make it their goal in the promised land for a journey that took how long? 40 years. And 2 months in, they were whining and complaining. I turned 40 this year. I can't imagine 40 years. I don't even remember all those years, you know, because I was too little for some of them. 40 years. Some of you are 26 years old, and you're like, I can't imagine anything for 40 years. But some of you are younger. 40 seems like forever. They had to wait 40 years to accomplish their goal, and if we find ourselves impatient, unloving or ungrateful as we wait to accomplish our goal, then coveting might be in some area at the heart of the problem. And it's usually a goal that we should revisit in relation to God's will. So let me see if I can kind of pull all this together in a tight little paragraph, because I know I've got a lot of, it feels like a scattered sermon to me, but so you can take it home. It's kind of heavy stuff, but maybe we can grasp it in one shot. The Bible is clear. We should have goals. And I read some verses about having goals, but there are other verses about what happens when you don't have goals, about being a sluggard and not having what you need when the time comes. So we shouldn't just let go and let God for our future. We must set goals, and we must make plans to attain them. However, our goals should not be our God. The goal itself should not be the God. We must let God guide us in creating and accomplishing our goals and be ready to massage those goals as God directs and wills. In other words, we shouldn't be set in stone, and we shouldn't be dogmatically stuck to these goals and to nothing else. We can't see anything else. So in seeking to follow and observe God's will, we aren't necessarily looking for the pinpoint of what God wants, but rather the large area of freedom that God allows for us, the freedom of to choose and to move within his will. And we can identify God's area of freedom of will with greater ease as we learn to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And we start to want what Jesus wants as a natural byproduct of discipleship. But if there's still some reservations and questions about to know if you are within God's will for you, if your goals and desires are God's will, then take it through those five capitals and see how the goals relate to each of those. And finally, maybe remember those questions about motivation and things that are at the end there. If you filter your goals through those lenses, you will have goals that are within God's will, and you will not only be pursuing your dreams, but God's dreams for you.